Colossians chapter 3. Only two verses today, 12 and 13. You know, we're citizens of heaven, and soon and very soon we'll be with our Lord and Master, the Bride of Christ. But while we're here, we have a reason for being here, and that's what he's covering in Colossians. You know, in verse 1, we studied, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God, and set your mind on things above, not on things in the earth. We're to set our mind, we just follow Jesus, and we seek those things which are above. Seek and follow Jesus. And we do that by setting our mind on things above, not on things of this world. As we set our mind on things above, like I shared last week, like a heat-seeking missile, we'll just be following him wherever we go, and we'll be right on target, and we won't get into the world, and we'll be walking as we should walk and have victory. We've been born again. We're a new creation. We're indwelt with the Holy Spirit. We have the power to live this new life in Christ. As we read earlier, we are complete in him. Verse 9 of the previous chapter, we're complete. There's nothing new. That's awesome. We don't have to seek. And we're one family in the Lord, now citizens in heaven. And we are, while we're here, even though we're citizens in heaven, to live out our life. We're to live our life here as a citizen in heaven. That's what we're to do. We're a citizen of heaven, but we're still dwelling on earth in this new creation. And last time we covered seek and set. Seek the spiritual. And today we're covering how to do that. What to put on. You see, there's a dress code for the Christian. Things we're to put on and things we're to put off, so that we look like our Father's child. You know, we're a new creation. Old life has passed away. And we studied last time the things, the actions we should not be involved in, things we should put off, the old garments, the old sins that were listed there in those verses that we studied last week. Put off the old garments and the world. And today we're covering what we are to put on, how we are to dress up so that we are seeking the Lord, setting our mind on things above, and we're looking like our Father's child. And that's what we cover today. Put on our dress-up clothes. You know, we want to look like the new creation. We want to look like God wants us to look, and not like the world. As we were studying even Sunday, if it were against the law to be a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict us? Would people be able to just look at us and say, oh, you're a Christian, you're going to jail? You know, so we're putting on a new look. Now, isn't it exciting to have a new look? You know, maybe everybody at one time, well, I just would like a new look. And they do all kinds of things in the world to get that new look. You can have a new look in Christ. And here's the new look, verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on. So Christian, you're saying, therefore, you are a follower of Christ. You died to the old life. There's three things here, though, that are our incentive, our reasons to do this. One is, we're the elect of God. Therefore, as the elect of God, literally means chosen of God. We chose, you know, we can get into this all night, but it's basically, we chose God's grace, his way of salvation, and God had foreknowledge we would choose to be his. That's about it. He knows we would choose to be his. It's not like we were forced to be his, because we know there's free will. You must believe in him whom he sent, but we chose him. It's like when you watch a rerun. I love watching a rerun of a game that I know we've won. You know, then you can really enjoy it. Even if you're behind 50 to nothing, you know you've won. Isn't that great? And so God sees that as the outcome, and he knows everything. So now, if you were to bet someone, and we don't bet, but say you bet, so I bet you these guys are going to win, even they're behind 50-0. They'd say, "You're crazy. Sure, I'll take that bet." But you already saw it. So you're cheating. You're gambling and you're cheating. So we don't want to do that. But God's that way. It's almost like a rerun. It's action. Right as it's taking place, he already knows what's going to be the result. So we're the elect of God. We're God's special people. So that's a reason to be acting that way. And then he says, we're holy. You know, sacred, set apart. He took us and he set us apart. Mine. We're holy. Isn't that wonderful? We belong to Jesus. We're sacred. And then the third reason and incentive here is we're beloved. God loves us. What an awesome thing. You know, we've shared this a couple months ago to start saying that during the day. Every time I do it, it's profound. You know, I says, we're used to telling people that God loves them. And that's easy to do. But to just be serious and say to yourself or out loud, God loves me. It is a humbling, holy thing. You realize, when you say it like that, because it's really hard to say when we know what we are and how frail we are. But we can seriously say through all of that and all the times we mess up and everything, when we can truly say to ourselves and to out loud, God loves me. It like wakes us up to the realization that, wow, I'm beloved of God. He just loves me just the way I am. Don't you love people that love you just the way you are? That's God. Just the way I am. We're beloved of God. And I found out as we start saying that out loud to ourselves, you know, even if you're talking to yourself, God loves me. It's like, wow, it almost brings you to your knees to realize, wow, somebody does love me. And, you know, and there's God. And there, so these things help us to dress up right when we realize that, because we want to please him. So we put on the new and we get rid of the old that we studied last week. We don't want to do that anymore. So he says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on. He says, therefore, let us put on. It's like putting on a garment. We're to put on these things, sort of our clothing that we put on as a Christian, and our dress code. Not a dress code just for church on Sunday. This is not a dress code just for church on Sunday. There are many who have or had the tradition of wearing their finest clothes on Sunday. There's a lot of churches that still do that. You know, when you go down south, people look forward to dressing up and going to church a lot of places. And it's just their tradition. There's their Sunday best. And when they say, put on your Sunday best, they know what you're talking about. You know, you put on your Sunday best to go to church. In the early days of our country, this was common. Even I was born, which is a long time ago, but there was still that tradition of dressing up for Sunday. You know, and the reason it started that way, because in the early days of our country, this was common because after working all week and a lot of labor-intensive jobs in the early days, when we're in agriculture and manufacturing and all, and working long hours, you get your clothes dirty. And there were a lot of people that didn't have very much in our country. And one would clean up and get the good clothes out, ready for church on Sunday. That was a big thing on Saturday night, even for me. Being brought up, you know, in the Catholic Church, it was a big thing. The whole town goes to church on Sunday and you dress up. And that was a big thing. You get ready for church on Sunday. As a boy, I can remember cleaning up Saturday night, take a bath. You know, you take a bath. And probably people that are ever hear this message today would be thinking, what is he talking about? You know, you take a bath and then you shine your shoes. You know, that's when I used to shine my shoes. You know, a few months ago, I had a pair of shoes that I thought I might want to touch up. I haven't shined shoes and I don't even know when. And I went to the store and I looked how much the shoe polish is today. It used to be like a dime. I mean, $3, $4, $5. And I'm thinking, you wouldn't be shining your shoes every week now, you know. And you shine your shoes and you get ready and you put on all your good clothes, the tie, the suit and everything. And, you know, it was a great tradition, but it was reverence. You're going to church, shining new on Sunday. You know, but it doesn't do much for one on the inside. It doesn't regenerate a person. You can look great on a Sunday, but it doesn't mean you're great on the inside. You see, you're not born again. You're not cleaned up inside. And that's what this chapter is about. Cleaning up on the inside, getting rid of the old dirty clothes and putting on the new garments so that you're dressing up for God. You walk in here and it doesn't matter if you're rich or poor, old or young, male or female, whatever, you're dressing up for God on the inside. And he sees you acceptable in his sight. And when we walk this way, that's well-pleasing to God. I can remember dressing up my two youngest daughters when we were still in a Catholic church in dresses every Sunday, and that I would take them for a walk around the block while my wife got ready. And that was so neat. And, you know, neighbors thought that was so neat. They looked so pretty in their little dresses. And that was a big deal. It was special. Wearing your best for Sunday. But the same must hold true for the total man inside. In and out, the total man in and out must put on his best spiritual garment every day for all to see. They don't look at the clothes, but they're going to look at our actions and say, wow, they're special. They're different. They might say you're weird, you're a fanatic, but you are different. You have a different look. And we need people to see that and not just look at the outside. We don't dress up or clean up our act for church on Sunday, but we should be modest and, you know, not walk in here all dirty and grubby and not having a shower in a week and, you know. But that's what was going on in the Jesus movement in the early 70s. But today, I don't know if people would put up with that. I mean, people would, you know, when we first were going to Calvary Chapel and Lake Forest and all the hippies were there and everything was going on, the whole drug scene, barefooted, just in your clothes that you wore all week. And it was wonderful, but God was moving by his Spirit and God made a change and that was good. But then all of these people, and we even used to go barefooted sometime, but all of these people, they went and started dressing up on the inside. And that's where the movement was, on the inside. And it would be awesome to see someone with no shoes on torn jeans to tell you wasn't cool in that day and fashionable like today. You talk about torn jeans today and say, oh, that's cool. That was, they were old. They call it old in those days. The old clothes were old, not cool. And, but I forgot what I was talking about now. But anyway, you know, you dress up and it was cool to see people like that and people coming in with fur coats and suits and singing these praise songs, arm in arm and swaying. And it was a sight to see, because everybody was cleaned up on the inside and didn't measure a person by the outside. That was wonderful to see. And that's what God wants us to do. We need to dress up and clean our act up. You know, but if a person dresses up on the outside just for church on Sunday, that's really being a hypocrite. It's better that the inside character is dressed up, dressing up for Jesus on the inside. So what is the dress code? We put on tender mercies. In the old King James, it says bowels of mercy. In those days, they believed that the deepest emotions We're in the intestinal stomach area, not the heart, the way we talk about the heart, the inner man. They taught the deepest emotions were in the intestinal stomach area. Therefore, you see in the old King James Version, bowels a lot. Did you ever say, I could feel it in my gut? That's what they were talking about. Oh man, I could feel that in my gut. And I'm all upset or excited or whatever. So that's where they thought it came from. It speaks of, you know, deep mercy. Bowels of mercy, or in our translation, tender mercies. Just deep, tender, merciful action. I don't know about you, but sometimes I'm wishing justice on people and not mercy. But we're to be merciful. But I can be merciful to nice people. We need to be merciful to everybody. Who really needs merciful to be mercy upon? Those that need it. So we're to put on tender mercies and be merciful toward others. You know, none of us Christians will receive mercy, the Bible tells us, unless we are merciful. Matthew 5:7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Many times, you know, you're seeking for someone to just be merciful to you. Hey, just have some mercy on me. Give me a break. Well, that means we must be merciful in order to receive it. We need to be merciful, be compassionate. Secondly, put on kindness. That means to be kind. Goodwill toward others. In Ephesians 4:32, be kind one to another. You know, kind action. It's good to be kind. All of these things are done through love for God and for one another. Godly attributes. A child of God should be this way, merciful and kind. Then the third thing he lists here is we are to put on humility, humbleness of mind. Opposite of pride. The world loves pride. And the flesh loves pride. But we need to be humble. You notice it says humble, humility, meekness, long-suffering. This all talks about putting ourselves second. You know, we're to be humble and not try to be the top dog. Humility is not thinking poorly of yourself. That's not humility, thinking poorly of yourself. It's one thinking of another first. You see. Let's turn to Philippians 2, please. Philippians 2, verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And that let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He's our example. He came here for others, who being in the form of robbery, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. But he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man and being found in appearance as a man, what did he do? He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. He had power, but yet he chose to humble himself. See, we choose to humble ourselves or to be proud. That's up to us. We can be humble or proud. He chose to humble himself. Look at the result. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. See, as it tells us in James, you know, humble thyself in the Lord and he shall lift you up. Better for the Lord to lift you up than others or yourself. Then you're in for a big fall. Let God raise you up. Let's turn to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, verse 1. Wait a minute. Romans 13, 12. Romans 12. Verse 3. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. We're not to think of ourselves higher than we should. We like to think of ourselves as pretty good or, you know, in charge, but we not ought to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to, but think soberly, be honest, you know, and think of others. That's the way we need to be. Put on humility. Have a proper estimate of yourself and God. Verse 12, back to our text, verse 12. Put on meekness. We see that. Humility and in meekness. Not weakness, but meekness. See, people, when they hear meekness or being meek, they think of weak. Actually, this word is associated with power. Meekness. Power under control. Jesus was meek and had all power. That's the way it is. This Greek word was used to describe a soothing wind or healing medicine. And also a broken colt. You know, if you have a wild horse, a powerful animal, but can never be used. But once that colt is broken and meek, it has the same power, but now can be used. Power, humility, meekness, just like a broken colt. It also means gentleness. Then verse 12, then we put on long suffering. What I always translate it as long suffering. Suffering long. No getting out of it. You know, you're just going to go through it. Patience under provocation. Suffering long, long endurance, not quick-tempered, not short-fused. And that's the way God is. Aren't you glad God is long-suffering? While we're yet sinners, he didn't destroy us. He's long-suffering. And we're to put on verse 13, forbearance or bearing with one another. We're to put up with one another. As you go through these things and you really think about them, these are the areas we really have problem in as a Christian. A lot of these things. Forbearance, bearing with one another. Are there people that irritate you in your life? In the way they do things? The way they talk? This is for you. Bearing with one another. This is for me. Bearing with one another. It's easier to just say, I'm done with them. Or when I see them coming, I'm crossing the street. Or getting out of church quick because they might approach me. Forbearing. Bearing with one another. We work through that where we're different and we just bear with one another. Sometimes you can get tired of people. But we're to bear with one another. If there's someone in your job, your church, your workplace, your school, whatever, that is just a little different and difficult to put up with, just remember this. We're to bear with one another. It's bearing with one another, and it requires God's grace and his strength to just bear with one another without exploding or getting upset, just bearing with one another. And that's some of the dress code for the Christian. It means to hold up or to take you know, or to hold back. You just do it. You forbear with them. You have, I mean, this is a good one, is patience with their failings and odd ways, as one person put it. We're to have patience with their failings and their odd ways. And there are some odd ways that people have. You wouldn't do it that way. They do it that way. We forbear with it. We don't get upset. We don't argue. We're forbearing. Why? God is forbearing. What does he think of us, I wonder? What are they doing? What's Jim doing today? Why is he doing that? You know, he's got me in his life. What happens is, if we're not forbearing, we're short with people. We're really short with people. We find ourselves being very short, you know, and we're not going to be able to minister to them. God is forbearing. He put up with me. Put on forgiveness. Next one, and forgiving one another. We are to put on forgiveness. All of these kind of fall into place. If we're unloving, all of these will probably be in our life. We're to put on forgiveness. Another incentive to live godly. Christ forgave us. Jesus Christ forgave us. And you and I know every rotten thing we ever said or did. And so does God. There might be things you never shared with another person, but God knows it. And he's forgiving. He's just forgiven you in Christ Jesus. We want our sins forgiven. We're thankful he forgave us. Not only long-suffering and enduring, because, okay, I can do that. I can be kind to them, have mercy, bear with them, forgive them. Forgiving one another. Not only long-suffering, that means there's no grudge, no hard feelings, no retaliation, forgiving. And then in verse 13, it says, if anyone has a complaint against another, you know, you need to be forgiving. Even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Not try, you must do. Let's turn to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. Verse 25. Whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. We need to forgive. And sometimes we might say, but they're wrong. They're wrong, and they are. And they hurt me. But when you think about it, that's what forgiveness is. It's really the only time you can express or exercise forgiveness when they need it, because they are wrong. You know, we don't forgive those that are right with us. We can only forgive those that are not right with us. So why do we think it's strange, you know, that we should forgive them, or we don't want anything to do? Why do we think we shouldn't have anything to do with them, or they're wrong and, you know, they just deserve what they're getting and all of this? Forgiveness is for those who have hurt you, for those who need to be forgiven for something they did to you. That's hard, isn't it, when you think about it? It's easy to forgive those that didn't do anything against you. There's nothing to forgive them for. Oh, you said a bad word against me. You know, you really hurt me. Well, then I forgive you. Well, that's okay. But what about the person that really hit your heart, your life, changed things, robbed you of things? Those are the people that need forgiveness. They're the ones that need it. You know, they need forgiveness, because they did do something wrong. And to exercise forgiveness, it's for those that did do that. God forgave us while we were still sinners. He forgave us. On the cross, he cried out, God, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You know, he forgave us when we were wrong. And it says here, we must do this. That's what he ends with. We must do this. And next week, we're going to pick up with what is, I love this, I call it the super glue about love. It's the bond of perfection. All this must be done because of the love of God and others in our heart. And love is active. It shows, we go over that often. It shows, it takes some action. It's seen. You know, it does something. God so loved us, he gave, he did an action. And so the action is all these things, but they can't be done without that bond of perfection, love, and that's where we pick it up next week. God, we thank you so much for your word and for what you've done for us. We just pray, Lord, today that as we leave here, you would speak to us about these areas where the clothing isn't quite evident in our life, and that we would meet the challenge and put on that new garment in Christ. Lord, we want people to know we are yours, that we're different. Not in a bad way, but in a good way. And that we have love, and that we have concern for others. Keep away our pride, our self-centeredness, and just seeking our own, Lord, and set us free to just walk through this life loving you and loving others, fulfilling the law and the prophets. Thank you so much for changing us, giving us the power to live this way. Thank you for the new life. What a blessing to be in the world but not of it, to just be blessed, and to know we have an eternal hope. We thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.